All right, that is going to bring us to Amos 5, and our lectionary skips some verses. I'm going to skip them as well, but know that they do not reflect well on the people of God, those verses that I am skipping. God says, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." So I went looking on Etsy and Pinterest to see if I could find a nice, pretty version of Amos 5, 21 through 23 about hating and despising our solemn offerings. But for some reason, I couldn't find one. I thought about, you know, creating a wonderful graphic for the screens for this part of that we could just put up every week, because, I mean, that's, you know, how we want to come in to the sanctuary, isn't it? Is the voice of God saying, I despise your solemn worship, your offerings. I'm not going to look on anything you do, and your music is horrible. This is not a gentle prophet. Amos is not as rough as Hosea, but he's still very rough. The background is that we are just a couple generations after Solomon. Jeroboam is king in the southern kingdom, which is Judah, and has two tribes. And we have a different king in the northern kingdom, which is 10 tribes, and it's called Israel, although it gets really confusing because in scripture, Israel is the people of God and the northern nation, and this nation that will be restored. It's all sorts of things. And Amos is a prophet from the southern kingdom preaching to the northern kingdom. And there is a sense, I know that we don't know anything about regional rivalries between North and South and the idea that one does it right and one does it wrong. So, I mean, this is something we're completely unfamiliar with when I say that Amos and the Southerners are convinced that everybody in the Northern Kingdom gets it wrong because they can't worship in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in the Southern Kingdom. So Amos is going to preach at Bethel, where Eli was, and at Gilgal, and at all these other places to try to convince the Northern Kingdom. Much like in the U.S., though, the Northern and the Southern Kingdom are still really the same people, and they're the same families, and they're attempting to worship the same God. So this is, on some levels, kind of a false division. More importantly, Amos's word is to them, probably northern, southern, and today, God needs to like your worship, and your worship needs to be about God, not about going through the motions. We often think about talking to God as something we do. We talk to God when we need something, right? Prayer time. How many of us pray more often when we're in trouble? How many of us sometimes forget to say thank you? Okay, we're human, we do it. And there's this piece here where God is actually choosing to say, okay, people, I have something I need from you too. It's not just a one-way conversation here. This conversation goes both directions. I can pick up the phone and call you too. I can send you an email or a text or a FaceTime. It doesn't just work one way. And what God is telling the people of God then and now is really a word of correction. They have wandered off the rails. I know it surprises you terribly if you've read any of the rest of the Old Testament that the people of God have wandered off the rails. Or if you've ever been in a church for more than, say, 2 weeks, that the people of God have wandered off the rails. So here we are, and it doesn't sound like God is really being gentle. And the challenge for us is that we often make prophecy about those people. Yeah, God, go get them. Teach them. Make sure they get it right. This is what Presbyterians do to Baptists and Baptists do to Presbyterians, you know? It's a good old-fashioned family squabble because we know we're right. We know we're the only ones who do it right. We know that God spoke Scottish because God was really Presbyterian. And that's often the challenge, that when it comes to passages like this, to prophetic passages about the people of God not being who they were made to be, who we are called to be, that we are convinced it's God talking to somebody else. Can't possibly be talking to me. I mean, to put this passage and some of the pieces that we left out of it in 21st century terms, God can't be talking to me. I go to church on Zoom every week. God can't be talking to me. I used to teach Sunday school. God can't be talking to me. I'm a deacon and an elder in the church. God certainly can't be talking to me. I'm a preacher. We've never done anything wrong, right? And yet that is exactly who God is talking to in this passage. God is talking to the people of God who come to worship, the people of God who bring their offerings, the people of God who sing in the choir. That's exactly who God is talking to in this passage. And honestly, that's who needs a talking to most of the time. What does God want the people to do? He says, I don't need you to invest in a new smoke machine for worship. You don't need surround sound for the choir. What does God want from us out of our worship? We have another passage in Scripture that says, a broken and contrite heart is what God wants, is an acceptable offering to God. A passage in Micah that says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? And part of the reason I highlighted the history behind Amos is that I want you to understand that this message comes to the people of God before we get to Isaiah and the suffering servant, before we get to Jeremiah and the return from exile, before we get to all those other promises. What God tells the people of God is that it matters to God how we treat one another and how we live in community. And that's not a new message that suddenly gets tacked on at the end of the Old Testament right before we sneak into Jesus' time. This is roughly 780 BC. So we've been bad at this for almost 3,000 years. We're really practiced at being bad at this. And it's a message that we can't continue to ignore. Amos is a small book that gets at some really foundational issues of being the people of God. My first call, I had those three little churches over in Gallatin County. And one day my treasurer came in to me at Shawneetown and he said, we had somebody who wants to give a gift to the church. And I told him no. I'm looking at him going, we don't have that kind of money that you could do that. And he said, the only reason they wanted to give something was to get a plaque with their mother's name on it in the church. And that is exactly what Amos is talking about as empty worship and empty offerings. They weren't going to come. They weren't going to be part of the worshiping community. They weren't going to be part of the serving community there. But mom would have a plaque with her name on it. Isn't that great? There's a power in what God is saying here. And in Amos chapter 1, verse 2, God says, you need to hate evil. And we Christians struggle, well, we shouldn't hate anything. And then we get it all tied up in hate the sin and love the sinner and things like that. It says we should hate the evil and love the good. And the piece of that means that we should be passionate about both of those things. And so often we are what John describes the church at Laodicea as being lukewarm, particularly when it comes to evil. We don't hate it. We don't even think about it until it impacts us. It's just sort of out there somewhere. God calls on us to be active. I mean, come on, guys. You've been fired up. You've been angry. You've been mad. You've been frustrated. That gives you energy for the day. You can wake up roaring mad and make it through the day. And if you wake up apathetic, I don't know, you kind of look like yesterday made me feel, right? Gray and blah. The challenge to us, though, is that's the exact word God uses about our worship. I hate your worship. Okay, God, so should we just pack it in? Are we just done? God doesn't like our worship. I mean, like, that's the only person we're supposed to care about liking our worship. That is our audience for our worship. To the extent that our audience can, we can be said to have an audience in worship. God is the only entity that we are supposed to be trying to impress or please. I got to tell you, that's not really how it works. I have been doing this for nearly 20 years, and I have never had somebody call the church office to ask when session meets because they want to visit a session meeting to see if they want to join the church. Most people don't even know what session is. They all want to know when worship is, because depending on what worship is like, that will make their decision. And if they're fed, they might stick around. And if they're not fed, they'll go on to the next place. And that's the language that will get used. If they're fed. And so we have the church, Big C, particularly the American church that is terrified at our shrinking membership and our shrinking influence, done whatever it would take to get butts in the seat. We have been running a Black Friday sale in the church since 1960. And we've lost our way a little bit. What is it that people really want to hear and see and feel in worship of the one true and living God? Sunday school, we said it was the young people will say they're looking for justice. Our young people will say, if you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk, right? I mean, we're going to hear that over and over and over again because our kids bring that to us and they remind us of that. The bigger word, that the $10 word for it is people want integrity. People want integrity. More than that, worship needs to be something we participate in that pulls us and pushes us and prods us to participate in the rest of what God is doing in the world. If worship is your hour on Sunday and you check it off and you got the gold star, and I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up in Sunday school, if you had perfect attendance, you were doing really good. And we kept track every week. And your stars changed from, you know, colored to silver to gold after a certain period of uninterrupted attendance. If I'm doing it for like the gold star on the poster board, am I doing it for the right reason? Am I here for the right reason? And if we're telling people that's why they're here, what are we missing? This is what God is using Amos to say to the people. Hey, guys, there needs to be some substance. There needs to be something different. There needs to be something powerful, because otherwise you're just throwing junk on my table, God says. So here we are. We are about to end a liturgical year and start another liturgical year. We are in year two of pandemic disaster. And there is a fundamental question for the church. What do we need to believe and say about God right now? And what does our world need to hear us say about God and to see us believe in our daily lives? And that is going to happen because of what happens in worship, when worship is about God and not about us. And that is what God is trying to get the people, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, people 2,700 years later, to get. He's not very nice about it. There are no participation trophies. I despise your worship. I don't even look on your offerings. They're junk. I look on your offerings. I see them. They're over there, and I'm not throwing them away because Tom will come after me. And when Tom is done with me, Gene will come after me. It will be a bad scene. But what are we giving them towards? Why are we giving them? Our mission statement in this church says that we are a missional church who powerfully witnesses to the love and grace of Jesus Christ on multiple continents through our worship, our study, and our service. Fundamentally, we say we believe that God changes lives and has changed ours. What's it look like when we actually do that? What's it look like on a Sunday for that to be the narrative? And how does that change things when we go out into the world? Do you feel changed? You feel transformed? Or is it just like it's Sunday, now it's Sunday afternoon, and we can move on with our lives? If it's just Sunday afternoon and we can move on with our lives, we're not doing what we're supposed to do here. Amos is going to tell the people that it matters how they treat one another. Amos is going to tell the people for God that God cares about how they treat one another in the world. And we're sitting here complaining that we don't have a Maytag plant in Heron anymore because we weren't willing to pay $50 more for a washer so that our neighbors could have jobs. You hear the disconnect? This gospel is going to ask us to actually care about who our neighbor is and learn who they are. Oh my God, it's so much easier if we just park the car in the garage and ignore them, isn't it? This word for us is both sadly and hopefully a word that we haven't managed to get as the people of God for nearly 3,000 years. We are really slow learners some days, some centuries, some millennia. The hopeful part is that God has yet to give up on us. God is still telling us, look after your neighbor. I mean, this is 780 years, give or take, before the birth of Jesus. It's going to be another 30 years before Jesus gets really going. So 800 years later, God is still saying to the people of God, you know, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. How does that look? We ask that question all the time. How does that look? It should start here. It should start in this hour, hour and 12 minutes, hour and 14 minutes, 58 minutes, whatever it is on a Sunday morning. And it should change how we work out there, because there fundamentally is no difference between in here and out there. The people of God are in here, and the people of God are out there. And how we treat one another should not change based on our location. What I want to ask you to do in the new liturgical year and in the weeks ahead is to listen to each other when we offer up prayer requests. Listen deeply. Take those prayer requests home with you and pray about them. Let them be the basis for your next week. And keep track of how that changes how you operate in the world. I know that since listening to Marian Medical Mission every fall from the source, my ears perk up every time I hear Malawi, Tanzania, or Zambia on the news. I want to know what about our prayer life perks up your ears about the world and its needs, because that may speak to what God is calling you to do and be in the world. It may speak to what God is calling us to do and be in the world. If all of you suddenly pay attention to the same thing, that's probably a sign that we should be doing something about that, because we don't agree on anything 100%. Go out from here listening carefully to our neighbors and to God, and to receiving those nudges about who we are and who we are called to be in this very concrete time and this very concrete place. And based on what you hear and what you experience, bring back an offering that God will not despise. Come back in, ready to worship. Not just 10:30 a.m., 1200 South Carbon, or whatever the web address is for Zoom, but ready to worship the one true and living God who transforms the world, who makes the world, who redeems the world, who sustains the world. Come back in ready to share what it is you have seen God at work at, around us and in us and through us, and sometimes, yes, in spite of us. Because this is the prophetic task. And we are all called to tell this story. So go out, come back, go out, come back, go out, come back. And bring more. Bring more. Not more people, but more faithfulness. Bring more willingness to listen. Bring more awareness of the challenges of our community. Bring more names of your neighbors, because you've actually gone to meet them. Amos. Yeah, I'm still not going to make a graphic for I hate and I despise your worship. It's just not going to happen. But I am going to be challenged by the words of God through Amos's mouth to make sure that our worship and my piece of our worship is something that God will not hate or despise, is something that speaks to the character and the power and the love and the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And the call to be the living body of Christ in the world. That's my challenge. Your challenge is to help me with it. So go and come back and bring an offering acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Friends, go and may God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.